wars and battles, literal giants with sword and spear and javelin, men of valor, women who were prostitutes turned secret agent, walls of a city fallen down when Israel marched around seven times and gave forth a shout, a magical box with golden angels with their wings spread over, called the Ark of the Covenant. Southern and northern victorious campaigns with action-packed battles. Miracles like the sun standing still for an entire day. Prayers answered left and right. Such are the first 12 chapters of the book of Joshua. But then things slow down. And through chapters 13 through 21, we get the divvying up of the land, the assigning to different tribes, cities, and families, different areas of permanent inheritance in the promised land. And here's the temptation for us this morning as we finish out this book or move through towards the last third of this book. The temptation is this, is to lose interest because there's no more battles to be fought, so to speak, or recorded anyway. There's battles to be fought. We'll get to that. But there's two temptations. The first and foremost is to not finish the job. Is to receive the inheritance that God has given, but not to complete the job that God has given. Special temptation for us this morning as things do slow down, as we read these lists and go through these kings and these cities, there's a real temptation. Oh man, there's so much more exciting. The Battle of Jericho and the sun standing still and Joshua doing all these wonderful things and God moving in powerful ways. But I want you to imagine something today. I want you to imagine if you were hearers when this land was being divided up and put yourself in their sandals, if you will, when the boundaries would be drawn up with the hills and the rivers and the fertile farms would now be finally assigned. It would be like you were at a sitting of a reading of a will and some rich, rich relative was assigning different lands and different projects and different inheritances that you were to receive. You knew that you were the favorite nephew and you just waited to hear what you were going to receive. You waited with breathless anticipation of what this rich relative was going to give. Well, that's what's happening in chapters 13 through 21. It's not boring. These lists to them are not just trivial. They're important as all get out. Why? Because they're included. They're the ones who are inheriting this land and they're sitting on the edge of their seats to actually receive what they've only dreamed of and longed for. You see, because their parents and their grandparents and their great grandparents, they were slaves. They never owned any land. They never had a place to call their own. They never had boundaries. And all of this was going to be richly given by God. Far from being bored, these chapters to those original readers were probably the most exciting thing ever after the battles have been fought. And so there's two lessons for us today as we look at walking out our inheritance as we're going to go through chapters 12, 13, and 14. Here are the two lessons. There are gems in the tedium. And secondly, there's a mission with the inheritance. But because God has given such a glorious inheritance, we must not settle for talk, but actively live lives worthy of the calling God has given to us. We must walk out our inheritance. Let's pray and ask God's help. Lord, we pray that you would help us today. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts, that you would grant faith and you would help us to finish the task that you've set before us, that we wouldn't simply read about a people who lived 3,500 years ago, but Lord, you would bring it home to our hearts today, here in this room, and Lord, even across the live stream. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are gems in the tedium. Here in chapter 12, you're going to notice there are these lists and these kings and these names of the cities. And it's just going to be like, boy, I can't even pronounce that stuff. Boy, why is that there? Well, remember that scripture was written to a specific people at a specific time. And God had a specific purpose that he wanted them to accomplish. That's important when we're reading any part of scripture. So we ask ourselves, what did the original writer want the original audience to hear and to do? So that's important. But notice as well that scripture is also selective. These were years of happenings, and the author has selected specific instances to draw our attention to a specific lesson that God wants us to grasp, and a specific purpose that he wants us to do. And I think that specific purpose, there's two of these things, these gems in the tedium. The first is he wants us to grasp the importance of unity. And so in this chapter, in these following chapters, you see the king Og and King Sihon, two kings that have been previously mentioned in Numbers 21, Numbers 32, Deuteronomy 3, 4, 29, Joshua 2, 9, 12. And now again, in chapter 13, you think, man, I've already heard this before. Why are we going over these two kings? Why are we talking about this? And we'll get to this in just a moment. I think that the answer is unity. But in Joshua 12, 1 through 6, we read, "Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." So east of the Jordan River. So you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River coming out of it, the Dead Sea, all to the left or to the west. That's the promised land. That's Israel. But the promised land also includes land to the east of the Jordan. And that's where those two kings lived. And that's where those two kings ruled. But notice verse 6 says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh." So three of the 12 tribes of Israel, they were given land, inheritance, east of the Jordan River. And then we read in verse 7, "And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. The land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Then it lists all these cities, these nations, and kings of Jericho 1, and king of Hebron 1, and king of Jerusalem 1, and king of Apec 1, etc., etc., etc. What's the point? Here's the point. The point is they're not two nations. They're one nation. They're not a nation formed under Moses and a nation formed under Joshua. They're a nation given the inheritance by God. They were not to be divided. All the tribes were to be special to God. They were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a people set apart, not a divided nation with divided kingdoms. Here's the temptation. The temptation was those on the west to be against or divided against those in the east. Can't you hear it now? The people on the east, listen, our land was conquered by Moses. We were the first to receive our inheritance. And we received it on the east side of the Jordan. And then, remember, O Israel, then we went across the Jordan and helped you do all your stuff and conquer all your lands. Then we went back to our own. And perhaps those under Joshua would say, no, we conquered our land under Joshua. Where they would say, no, Moses is the greatest. We'd say, listen, Joshua did all Moses' fighting. What did Moses do? He just held up his arms. In fact, he couldn't even hold up his arms. He had to have two people, one on each side, to hold up his arms. Why, Joshua was in the battle fighting. Our land, the West, was given by Joshua. That same temptation, I think, resides in the church. We only baptize believers. You baptize babies. We raise our hands when we sing. Your music's boring. You have no decorum. No sense of the sacredness and the solemnity of God. You wear masks. We don't. Division. No matter what it looks like, it's Satan's calling card. Satan in Scripture is called the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. But what's interesting, the word Satan or Satan is used as a verb 7 different times in the Old Testament. And it stands for one who bears a grudge or cherishes animosity. Isn't that the sense you get even today in our times? There's almost a cherishing of animosity, a rejoicing over division. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't come from God. He intends that His people in particular would not be a people of the East and the West, but be a people united. They're His, under His King, His Savior, His Son who He sent to be our Lord. The repeating of these stories of East and West, of Og and Sihon, what's the message? The message is stay unified. Stay together. Don't let preferences, experience, music, liturgy, geography, mask, whatever it might be in our application today. Don't let leaders turn you off because of their different emphases. Leaders, don't let different emphases frustrate you with the people. Be as it is, as Paul said to the church in Philippi, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Unity is important to God. Why? Because He's fully unified in who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three separate persons, one God, perfectly unified in a harmonious fashion. And He calls His church, He calls His people, not just in the book of Joshua, but here today, to be unified in the same way. But you gotta fight for it. You have to be willing to stand for it. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, says this. He says, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain. In other words, God establishes this peace through Christ, that He's brought peace between God and man. He's established peace in the church. But it's our call to maintain the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. There'll be times, brothers and sisters, this message isn't an old message to just the Israelites way back when, to maintain unity, to be unified, both East and West. You're all one nation under God, a special people, a holy priesthood. But it speaks to us today to do the same, to be willing to maintain the Spirit, the bond of peace. That's one of the gems in the TDM. Here's the second gem. It's not just unity. It's this call to faithfulness and a reminder of God's faithfulness. Lists are boring, right? When you get to the Bible, tell the truth. Do you read each and every, when you're reading your chapter in the morning or whatever it might be, and you come to that list, do you read every single name, all the ones you can't pronounce? Or do you just kind of like look at the list and kind of skip down? One honest person in the entire congregation. Praise God for you, Janet. And so here's a list. Here's a list. I'll put it up on the screen there. This big, long list. And so we're not going to go through all of it. I didn't anticipate that, but gotcha. I feel like the Holy Spirit said, got you. You do it too, Bruce. You're right. I do. But Lord, help me to change. But this list was singing a chorus of God's faithfulness, of all that God had done for Israel. And there's a sense of an excitement when this list is being read. Why? Well, because of Israel's history. Way back when, 500 years or so previous, Abraham was meeting with God And God promised Abraham an heir, and Abraham said, how can I have an heir since I can't have any children and I have no heir except one of my servants? And who's going to inherit this land and all this stuff that you promised? And God says, go out to the stars, look up in the sky. If you can count the stars, that's how you'll know how many descendants you're going to have, and they're going to come from your body. And then Abraham says, well, okay, but how about the land? This land that you promised and that I'm standing on right now in the promised land. He says, how am I going to know I'm going to inherit the land? And that's the famous story of Genesis chapter 15, where God in the smoking fire pot, he goes through the cut animals. There's this covenant ceremony that's going on, and Abraham falls into a daze and a deep sleep. And God says to Abraham, in a sense, he says, listen, Abraham, may it be to me if I don't keep my word when I promise you this land. May it be to me. May I be like these cut animals that the smoking fire pot is going through. May it be unto me if I don't fulfill the promise that I have given to you. Genesis 15 says it this way. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, those are the giants, by the way, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, Abraham's asking, how can I know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do? And here's God's answer. You've got my name on it. You've got my reputation on it. May it be to me as it is these animals if I don't fulfill what I have promised to you. And so this list of specific names, of specific places, they were specific answers to what God had promised 500 years previous. And so when you read about Hebron and one king and Jerusalem and another king and Laish, another king, and it's almost like this chorus. It's almost like this theme song. It's exciting. Because it's a reminder, look, God was faithful. What he promised to do, he did. He didn't forget. He promised the impossible to a people that weren't even a people yet. Then to a people that were slaves in the most powerful nation in the world at the time, Egypt. Then he brought all their gods and brought their Pharaoh to his knees, brought them out into the wilderness. And now, these people that really don't know war, that have very few instruments of war, now they're taking the promised land. They're receiving what God has promised to Abraham. So these lists are important. Why? There's a gem in the tedium. And that second gem is God's been faithful. And that's going to be the song of every Christian, that you've always been faithful to me, God. There's not one word you've ever spoken that has fallen to the ground. And it's a reminder to us to hang on to the faithfulness of God, even if your circumstances seem the contrary. Even if it seems impossible. Even if it seems long coming. Listen, however long the coming is of God's promises to you, here's something I can guarantee you. It won't be 500 years. And you'll receive it. But notice there's a gratitude in these specific places. I love the story of George Mueller, who is this man of prayer, who lived by prayer. But one of the things that marks who he was as a man of God who fed thousands and thousands of orphans three meals a day and educated them and housed them and schooled them in the things of Christ and did these magnificent works, though having no money of his own, only asking God in prayer and people would come and just give, though he's never solicited any money and any kind of rally or anything like that. But one of the things so interesting when you look at his journal is to see how many little things he prayed for. The most minutest of things. And then when it would be answered, you know what he did? He would write it down. You know what he'd do? He'd check it. And he'd give thanks. Have you given thanks to God for his faithfulness in your life in a detailed way? That might be something for you to consider. There are gems here in the tedium. But second, there's a mission that comes along with the inheritance. And there's four things that we're gonna see here. The first, The first is there's still much to do. We get on to chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years." You know what I love about God? He just tells the truth. You know, it's not like he's saying, "Listen, Joshua, you are better than you were way back when." He says, "No, listen, you're old, you're advanced in years." But listen what he says, "And there remains very much land to possess." This land that still remains, these regions of the Philistines and Gerishites. And he talks about this land that's south of Israel that they've taken, they've conquered these different nations. But on the coastline, towards the south are all the cities of the Philistines that will become famous years later. Of Gath and Ekron and Ashkelon and two of them. Remember when David picks up five stones, many people think, and he's fighting the champion Goliath from Gath. That's one of the five cities. Many people think he picked up the five stones for the five different giants that might come out against them. That's conjecture, obviously. But there's a sense where that land was left. But not only in the southwest, but in the northeast, land was left. And there were many different nations that they had not driven out yet. And God's telling Joshua, "Listen, you've been faithful all these years, but there's still much to do. There's still lands to conquer." He says in verse 6 and 7, "I myself," God speaking, "I'll drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half tribe of Manasseh." In other words, listen, give the land. Allot it, Joshua. Listen, you're getting old. It's not going to be long till you're going to be with me. Now, you need to divide up this land so that people know their boundaries as I direct you. And he did that. But notice it was up to Israel to finish the task. They were receiving an inheritance, but they had to complete the job. And the question is, why doesn't God just finish it for them? Why doesn't he just do it all? Why? The answer is because God wants us to live a life of faith. Not one campaign, but a lifetime journey of dependence and faith upon him. It's Bilbo Baggins, right? Of Lord of the Ring. It's not just an adventure that you had when you're young. There's a book to be written. There's a ring to be passed down. There's an investment in the next generation. And then there's an adventure with the elves in the other world to continue on. There's much more to do. Don't just depend upon, or don't just rely upon, or don't just revel in past victories. There's much more to do. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to hear that message, that God's not finished with you yet. That you might have had great exploits in the past and stepped out in faith in marvelous ways, and you think somehow the best is behind you. It's not. It's in front of you. That faith that you stepped out in is now strengthened and stronger. And so what's God going to do? It's only obvious what he's going to do. It's just common sense. There's going to be greater challenges for you as you get older. Not lesser challenges. Faith like a muscle, right? That 2-pound bicep curl was great when you were 9. But when you're 29, 2 pounds ain't that much. Right? It's time for a 5-pounder, 10-pounder. You macho men, it's time for a 40-pounder. Right? To strengthen that muscle of faith, there's still much to do. And here's the danger. Here it's alluded to for the first time in Joshua. And sadly, Israel's going to succumb to it. I pray that you don't. I pray that I don't. But Joshua 13:13 says this, "Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day." That's the danger. There was work to be done, a job to be finished, and they didn't complete it. They didn't finish it, and it will cost them dearly in decades to come. And it'll be strewn across the different history books of kings and chronicles of how these different nations that were left because the job wasn't finished and how it destroyed the people and their faith. Listen, it's important for you. It's important for me. With this, there's a mission with this inheritance. God gives you this inheritance, but listen, you have a mission. And your mission doesn't end when you turn a certain age. Joshua will be 110 when he finally hangs them up. Moses was 120. In fact, Moses wasn't even called till he was 80. A second mission is we get the model here. And in chapter 14, it's going to be Caleb. Those of you with the name Caleb, God bless you. You have much to live up to. And so maybe you just want to tune out during this time because you're thinking, oh, what were my parents thinking when they named me Caleb? This is what they were thinking because they had great aspirations for you. But notice here, Joshua's faithful partner, fellow spy, 45 years previous, he and Joshua went on a spy mission and they came back with a report of the land and they were full of faith and they said, listen, this land is flowing with milk and honey. God's given us this land. Let's take it. The other 10, they came back and said, the land is filled with big giant people and they have fortified cities and it's too scary. We can't take it. And it infected all 2 million people and all those people infected by the 10 spies in their report didn't enter into the land. And so now it's only fitting that Caleb, one filled with faith who believed God, would be the first and one who's highlighted as now the land begins to be distributed here in chapter 14. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, the other spies, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice that he interpreted things through faith. He said, as it was in my heart, and his heart is contrasted with the heart of the people who the spies, the other 10 spies, made their heart melt. You see, they were seeing the same thing. Caleb was seeing the same thing as the other spies. Their eyes weren't different. They saw the same things, but here's the difference. Their hearts were different. As the writer of Proverbs says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Caleb saw the challenge, but he saw it through eyes of faith. And perhaps you're here today and you're a teacher. We're going to talk about this. We're going to do a special prayer in particular for teachers in our area at the end of the sermon here. Maybe you're a frontline worker. Maybe you're a preacher. You know, I heard something amazing this last week and one of the pastors said this. He said, you know, actually, I've heard it a couple times since. He said, it's a great time right now in 2020 to be a pastor. And it is. Why? Because people need pastoring. In an environment that's difficult and challenging, there's opportunity. If you're a teacher, what an opportunity. You took that job to make a difference in students' lives, and now, because of the giants in the land, because of the difficulty and the challenges that COVID-19 presents, you have the opportunity of a lifetime to not only impact students, but impact parents and interact in ways that you never have before. Do you see circumstances and situations the way Caleb did? He said, as it was in my heart. He interpreted things through faith. Or does your heart melt? The 10 spies couldn't get their eyes off the giants in the land, but Caleb couldn't get past his giant God who was giving them this land. And here's the miraculous thing. That same faith that was there 45 years ago, it's even stronger now. He took God's promises seriously. Second thing that Caleb did in verse 9, And Moses swore on that day, he said, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you, Caleb, have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb said, hey, Joshua, you're divvying out this land. Listen, I want it. I want it. Moses promised it to me. God told Moses. Moses told me, this is my land. I want it. I'm standing on God's promise. I take God's promises seriously. And I embrace them through the eyes of faith. Third, here, as Caleb is this model that's held up, that this is what a true Israelite's supposed to look like, he acknowledges God's blessings in verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who's 85 years old. Listen to what Joshua said. I'm still as strong today as I was in that day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. He says, listen, I haven't changed. And God, why? You haven't changed. You have been faithful. You promised me this land, and I acknowledge these blessings. I acknowledge that these 45 years, I've been in the wilderness. I've been in the thick of battle, city after city, village after village. I've been leading all these campaigns. And one of the things that was different from the armies of Israel was very different than other armies of the world. Other armies of the world, the important people, you know where they stay? They stay behind the lines so that they can plan and strategize and stay faith. Not in Israel. It wasn't allowed. You know where the Israelite leader was? He was in the front of the pack. And Joshua says, for 45 years, through famine, through all the disobedience, through all the frustration, as I had to walk in that desert for 40 years because my 10 other friends didn't believe God and they infected the whole people. Imagine the frustration that he must have felt. Imagine the temptation for disunity that could have been in his heart. But not only that, he says, listen, through all these things, God's kept me alive. He's a heart of gratitude. He credits God with preserving his life in all these things, in all of these ways, in times of waiting, in downtimes, in times of wilderness and plague and battle. How about you, Christian? Do you acknowledge God's amazing blessings to you? Are you more aware of his sustaining grace as he's brought you through those hard times? Are you specifically thanking him for those? Caleb is his model because he acknowledges God's blessing. Fourth and lastly here, he expected great things from God even at age 85. Listen to what he says, verse 12. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there. You know who they are? They're the giants. They're the people that Goliath is related to. And you see they're called Rephaim, they're called Anakim, they're called different names. But there are literal giants that are strewn throughout this land. Caleb says, you heard on that day how the Anakim were there. I want that property. He says, with great fortified cities. And listen to what he says. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out just as the Lord has said. He's 85 years old and he wants the land with the giants in it. He wants the land with the fortified cities in it. God, I want the hard ones. I want the challenging ones. Now give it to me. He's looking for the most challenging situations imaginable. Why? Because his God is great. And he's been faithful in the past, and he's brought him to this land. Not a word of his has fallen to the ground. And so Caleb says, why not me? Moses promised it to me, though I'm 85, you know. Why not me? Caleb's, you have a lot to live up to. Christians, you have more. Jesus has given you an inheritance. He's conquered your rebellious heart, given you salvation. He's subdued your apathy, your tendency not to finish what you started. He's the hero of the story. It's not Caleb. He's the one who finishes everything he starts. He leaves nothing undone. Paul realizes this and writes to the Philippians. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is a finisher. He's one who starts a work. He finishes a work. What is it today that God's given, but you've left unfinished? Maybe a house to be painted to the glory of God. Maybe a talk with a sibling. Maybe sharing the gospel with a friend that you know you're supposed to share it with, but for whatever reason you've been too scared. God has given you this inheritance. He's put you in the land. He's put you in that environment. And for whatever reason, you haven't finished the job. Maybe forgiveness to be asked for. Maybe a hard conversation with a friend who isn't walking according to the Lord's ways, yet he professes Christ. Maybe one who is difficult to talk to. And God, you know God's calling you to that, to finish. Christian, what are you waiting for? Paul said it this way, and I pray that it would be our mantra as well. As he finished his race, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was not this great hero that we're to look to. He was just mimicking his great hero, the hero of salvation, none other than Jesus Christ himself. When he had received the sour wine, he said on the cross, what? It is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Just think if Jesus wouldn't have finished. Just think if he would have came to near the finish line and there in the garden as all the demons of hell were arrayed against him and he was sweating drops of blood, contemplating the fact that God was going to turn his head away from him, that they were going to be separated in a sense where for all eternity that they hadn't been, as God was going to lay upon Jesus the sin of all of those who would believe. And he was to receive the wrath of God. Imagine what would have happened if Jesus turned away at that last moment. Imagine what a waste it'd be if you trained for a marathon. You ate right. You slept right. Months on end. Then at mile 22, you just stopped. With 4 miles left to go. Listen, Christian. God's not finished with you yet. If you are here, you've been given an inheritance, but with that inheritance comes a mission. A mission not just to start, but to complete. He wants you to see with a heart of faith. He wants you to take his promises seriously. He wants you to acknowledge his providence in your life. He wants you to expect great things from God. There's gems in the tedium, but there's also a mission that comes along with the inheritance. And because God has given us this glorious inheritance, we must not settle for just talk, but we must actually live lives of faith, live lives worthy of the calling that he has given to us. We must walk out, not talk out, our inheritance. That's something that you might want to think of. Something that you might want to think about. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Vic Abbott and Joel Bremner if they would come forward. We as a church, we're just trying to think of ways that we can be a blessing to the community during these challenging times. What way can we walk out our mission? What way can we be faithful to our inheritance? And one of the things that we came up with is talking particularly with Joel. I'm going to have him share in just a moment what it's like to be a teacher during these times. And then I'm going to have Vic Abbott, who is going to be ordained in 2 weeks as our deacon of community outreach. So that's going to be an exciting time for us. I'm going to ask Vic if he would please pray for the teachers. We actually chose a number of different high schools, middle schools, and one elementary school. And we delivered actually this last Friday 717 different cards with a gift certificate in there. And this was our mission. What we're trying to do is just say, listen, we understand that the frontline workers and all those people who have just been laying down their lives heroically, we understand that they've been on the front lines and they've done a marvelous job. But so have you, teachers. And there have been difficulties and challenges that Joel's going to kind of try to give you kind of a little bit of insight on. And we just want to thank you. And we just have a small gift here, a $5 gift of coffee or a tea or some snack or treat that we want to give you as a token of our appreciation and gratitude for being on the front lines. And we want you to know that when you're drinking that tea or getting that coffee, that there's people in the community, there's people that have been praying for you, people that are grateful for all that you have been doing. And so, Joel, if you wouldn't mind to share a little bit. So we basically sent a card with, had Joel kind of help write it just to give us a perspective of all the things that teachers are doing. And that's something that we're asking you to join with us, because they haven't received those cards yet. We've received a number of notes. Here's one of them that I received from one of the principals, to this. Thank you so much for the kind gift you gave our staff today. We've always valued the relationships we've had with Sovereign Grace over the years, and we've truly appreciate your constant support on this person of a particular middle school. He says, it's been a challenging year, and your thoughtfulness, kindness, and generosity mean a great deal to all of us. Please share this with the congregation and let them know you guys put a lot of smiles on the faces of this particular school today. And hopefully, not only will they receive our gratitude, but God will do a work in the teachers' lives, in the students' lives as well. So Joel, would you mind coming up and just sharing a little bit of what it's like to be a teacher? And then Vic, afterward, if you would just, on behalf of the church, pray for all of us. And if you guys would be a part of that prayer as well, praying that when they receive this, most of the folks haven't received it yet, they'll receive it Monday and Tuesday in their box, that God would do a work, and it would do something more than just a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, but there would be a sense where Christ would somehow shine through, that God would look good. That's ultimately where our hope is.
So this has certainly been a different year for teachers. Many districts have attempted to do school completely virtual. Many districts across the United States have proceeded with in-person instruction every day. Believe it or not, many are. But most school districts that I'm aware of are operating on a hybrid schedule. This means that teachers will see about a third of their students 1 or 2 days per week, and they will see another third of their students 1 or 2 different days of the week. And these students are completing their schoolwork from home the other 3 days or 4 days of the week. And the remaining third or so of the students are attempting to learn 100% remotely, except for a subgroup of students who come 4 days a week. I hope that clears that up. Just from the sound of that, you can perhaps get the idea that in this scenario, there's a lot to keep track of for everyone involved. This is also a stressful situation for parents. Some families are blessed to have at least one parent able to stay at home, but many are working and needing to figure out childcare in a way that the children are able to still learn. Often this creates a difficult learning environment for students, particularly for those who have extra learning support or need extra learning support, such as elementary students, special education students, and students from broken homes who rotate between different houses. All these variables, among many others, have significant impact on how and what material can be presented, practiced, and how learning can be assessed. There were a few school districts who were already operating with some virtual learning options already, but the vast majority of schools and teachers in those schools have never taught in this way. Further complicating the matter is that nearly all of the hands-on aspects of each class, such as science labs, home ec and agri-science projects, art projects, music ensembles, many aspects of those have become nearly impossible. It's been said that every teacher is a first-year teacher this school year. Now, this is not far from the truth in the sense that nearly every aspect of teaching is altered. Teachers are completely rebuilding and reworking almost all learning activities to work with their socially distant students in class, in Google meetings, and for those who are at home full-time. Often this requires multiple versions of each assignment to be created to accommodate each subgroup. Teachers are building electronic learning modules for every lesson, and most of them from scratch, using an online platform that they never used before this school year, nor have the students. On top of this, many teachers have been assigned additional duties related to COVID mitigation procedures. These include bathroom and hall duties, cleaning all student workspaces during class changes, and extensive record keeping. There are many more emails, phone calls, virtual meetings, documents, and procedures than normal, and all these additional tasks during the school day consume planning time, causing most teachers to spend enormous amounts of time working from home in the evenings and weekends, which has large effect on their own families. You know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. This is the scenario with online learning. To a large extent, children aren't self-motivated. And the honest truth is that about 20% are failing their classes, and they don't seem to care that they are. This is very frustrating to a teacher who knows that if the students were simply meeting in person every day, this number would drop significantly. Many, if not most, teachers have considered leaving the profession, and a good number already have. All this being said, there are some gems in the tedium. There's been... Did you like that, Bruce? I just worked that in. There's been increased communication with parents. That's a good thing. There's been an increase in communication among teachers across the country and across the world, many forums. There have been many talks about reforming what education in the 21st century should look like. But my favorite is that due to smaller class sizes and the requirement for daily communication with each individual student, there has been more opportunities to be building deeper relationships with students. The mental health of students is a growing and serious concern, and teachers have the daily opportunity to make a huge positive impact on children's lives. In many cases, students spend more time in ongoing communication with their teachers than they do with their own parents. We can be praying for teachers this year that God would help them to overcome the many challenges they face and help them to take advantage of new opportunities as well.
Before Vic comes to pray, I just want to thank you, because it's due to your faithfulness that this year, with strange times with COVID-19, your faithful giving has allowed us to be kind of ahead of the curve because of many things that we haven't been able to do. So we had a surplus of money, and so we're trying to think, okay, so how can we invest that in the kingdom of God during this time and hopefully for God's glory make an impact? So you have made this possible. Without your faithful giving, we wouldn't have been able to do this. So this is 9 different schools, I think, in the Roanoke Valley, high schools, middle schools, 1 elementary school in particular. But thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are making a difference with your financial giving. And now Vic's going to lead us and pray that you would make a difference and walk out your inheritance as you join in prayer.
Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness towards us. And Lord, we're thankful that by your Spirit you moved upon our hearts to pursue this opportunity. You provided the means, the opportunity, the ability to do it. And Lord, we just pray that that it would bear fruit worthy of your name. And Lord, we pray that this act will be received as it was intended, to honor and show appreciation for the public school teachers in this area. And Lord, we pray for those teachers that are believers, that their faith would be encouraged and they would be reminded of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they would be provided, during this time, they would be provided with opportunities to share that hope with others, Lord, and then to do so with boldness and with the gentleness as a dove and the wisdom of a serpent. And Lord, we pray for those teachers who are not believers, God, that as we've done this act to encourage them, Lord, it would also give them pause to consider why we would have done such a thing. And in that consideration, God, that they would be led to consider the reality of a creator and a savior. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you and have a blessed day. We'll see you next time.